The heat's on, so that's nice. Now, last week, we talked about what it means for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and how that power often manifests in what we would call weakness. In the same way that the Holy Spirit empowered the unschooled fisherman Peter to speak before the teachers of the law and the high priest himself, it is often through the weak things of the world that God has chosen to act. To be made in the image of Jesus is to embrace the weakness. So when we try to talk to people about Jesus and to share our own experiences of God, we do not need to be experts. You don't need to know all the books of the Bible. You don't need to be able to answer complicated theological questions like why there's evil in the world. Expertise and skill can help, but it is not as though the early church was made primarily of scholars. Jesus called 12 fishermen and one Paul. It is the willingness of ordinary Christians that have carried the faith through the ages. It is the willingness of ordinary Christians to share their lives that mattered. Evangelism is not something best left to the experts. We are not trying to win intellectual arguments or to grind our enemies into the dust. All we need is the willingness to try, to share what we know of God and what life with God is like. Throughout the ancient world, this very often took the form of hospitality. This meant more than just being nice to strangers, but specifically takes the form of treating guests as though they are close family members. It meant taking the risk of allowing strangers to enter your life in significant and potentially harmful ways. But here, as always, cultural context is important. In the ancient world, the cultural understanding of hospitality was not unique to the Israelites, but was common across most of the major cultures we still remember, whether Greek or Roman or Persian. There were generally accepted rules about how to socialize and how to treat guests. For example, it was expected that all travelers would be treated as honored guests and that the common form of hospitality would involve providing food and lodging, even to strangers. This was understood as an extension of the home life to cover the stranger. After all, everybody eats, and so eating together represents a sharing of life together. And it's not just a sharing of physical need, it's a sharing of social standing. Guests in your home were understood to be an extension of your own family. And so any guest in your house would have the same social standing as whatever your house had, and you would be obligated to protect a guest in the same way you're obligated to protect a family member. The Bible demonstrates a very similar understanding of what hospitality means in comparison to the surrounding cultures. For example, in our passage from Genesis, when the three strangers show up to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre, he slaughters a calf for them. This is no small investment. You get typically one, maybe two calves per cow per year. It's not like you have infinite calves to spend. We in the West are rich enough to eat meat on a daily basis. You probably had some form of meat this morning. Evidence from the ancient world suggests that 80% of a peasant's caloric intake was from bread and vegetables. Meat was reserved only for special occasions, like Passover or when you made a sacrifice at the tabernacle. Now, Abraham's not a peasant. He's actually quite rich, but that makes his wealth harder to calculate. But as rich as Abraham was, a calf is still a significant sacrifice to offer to three strangers. He does not know who they are, but he still prepares this lavish meal for them anyway. Simply because they are strangers who have arrived at his camp, he is obligated to feed them, to wash their feet, and to protect them. And if you pay attention to verse 8, Abraham himself doesn't even eat with the three visitors. He stands near them under a tree in order to wait upon them. Even though Abraham is the head of his tribe and of his clan, it falls to him to serve the visitors. That's how important hospitality is in the Bronze Age. And this background of hospitality is part of what it means when God asks us to love our neighbors as ourselves in both the Old and the New Testament. After all, we can see the theme of hospitality throughout the rest of the Bible. For example, the hospitality of Abraham is directly contrasted against the inhospitability of Sodom and Gomorrah in the story of Lot in Genesis 19. It is the fact that Sodom is inhospitable that God destroys them. In the Elijah story, where the widow makes bread for him first before making bread for her and her son, it is the widow's hospitality which rewards the widow with the healing of her son. Hospitality is so important that it is embedded into Israel's law. For example, in Leviticus it says, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I want to particularly highlight the theological reasoning here. In the same way that God took Israel out of Egypt so that Israel would no longer be foreigners but have a homeland, so too does God expect Israel to do for the foreigners who come to visit. As God has done for you, so too are you expected to do for others. In the same way that God has loved you, so too are we expected to love one another and to love the stranger. To be made in the image of God is to be like God, and to do the kinds of things that God does. This is one of the reasons that having the correct understanding of God is so important. We are to treat others as God treats us. Since the church in the New Testament is an extension of Israel, hospitality also becomes a feature defining the New Testament church. As it is written in Hebrews, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it." The author of Hebrews is, of course, alluding to the story of Genesis at the trees of Mamre. And it is implying that the church is supposed to be as hospitable as Abraham. Whenever the stranger comes to us, whenever we find ourselves meeting with a stranger or a foreigner, we are supposed to be as hospitable to them as Abraham was to those three angels. It is a significant cost. Similarly, the parable of the Good Samaritan is one in which the Samaritan's hospitality is contrasted against the priest and the Levite who walk by and do not help. The logic of hospitality is the same logic defining communion and the fact that we're supposed to eat together. I know that it's only a sip of grape juice and a pretty terrible wafer these days, but communion used to be a whole meal shared together. Hospitality also defines the logic of Acts 2 and 4, where the early Christians share all of their possessions in common, and where they take care of the widows among them, Greek and Jew alike. Within the Bible, hospitality means that in the same way that God has opened up his own life that we might share in it, so too are we to do the same for our neighbors. Now, even though hospitality was an indicative feature of the early church, and while I do not want to overstate how unsafe the ancient world was, I do have to point out that the ancient world wasn't exactly safe either. Then, as now, it was always possible for guests to steal from you, to scam you, to hurt you in some way. Opening up your life and opening up your home has never been a perfectly safe venture. And it was not as though the ancient people were unaware of this. Jesus himself has a couple stories where thieves break in and steal, and a couple stories about people who are willing to take advantage of you because you're nice. In spite of the risk, Christians routinely treated strangers as though they already belonged to the family. This makes a lot of sense in relation to the project of evangelism. After all, as we've discussed in the past, the Greek and Roman gods are very different than who Yahweh is, and very different than who Jesus is. If you want to tell someone about who Jesus is in the ancient world, you just need a lot of time to explain that Jesus loves you and cares about you and does not just want your stuff. You need to explain what a covenant is and that humanity is not a plaything for the gods, but we are instead those destined to be restored to our rightful place as the images of God. Evangelism requires time and context. Eating and talking go hand in hand. And so hospitality culture was an easy way in the ancient world to evangelize. At the same time, I want to point out that ancient hospitality inverts our common notions of belonging and belief. In a lot of modern churches, there is the implicit understanding that everyone who gathers together believes the same thing already, and that belief is a prerequisite for coming to church. I know you all well enough to know that that's not true. We do not all believe the same things. And in contrast, in the ancient world, the culture of hospitality assumes that belonging comes before believing. Abraham has no way of knowing if the travelers believe what he does before he brings them into the protection of his own household. The law of Leviticus doesn't say, check to make sure the people that are around you are already Jewish before you invite them in for a meal. The author of Hebrews explicitly says to show hospitality to strangers, people who by definition have beliefs that you are unaware of. Ancient hospitality is by definition unconditional. Unless someone violates those rules by, say, stealing from you, ancient Christians were obligated, commanded, to provide hospitality to strangers, to bring them into their household. Belonging comes first, believing comes second. This, too, makes a lot of sense from the perspective of evangelism. After all, there's no reasonable way that anyone newly interested in Christianity would be able to know all the beliefs of Christianity before coming into the doors. The only real way to learn those beliefs is by talking to Christians, and the only way to talk to Christians is if there's a time and space to do so. You have to belong before you believe, because that's the only way in which the process of belief can even happen. I know we don't live in the ancient world anymore, and I know the rules of hospitality have changed significantly. In contrast to the ancient world, where everyone knows what the rules of hospitality are, the modern world is a lot more disconnected and a lot more individualistic. Instead of individuals being expected to provide hospitality, we now have an entire industry built around it. At the same time, the Western world is running out of so-called third spaces, places where people can go to find hospitality. When the angels went to Sodom to wait in the town square, they were waiting for someone to invite them home, to take them in, to be hospitable to them. We don't have those kinds of spaces anymore. And I don't know if anti-homeless architecture has made its way into Scarborough yet, but if you see benches disappearing from the park, if you see little random bumps being built onto the ledges and park benches and rails, that's often a way to prevent people from lingering in any one place for too long. Anti-homeless architecture is not just cruel, it's often antisocial. A park bench that's lumpy and uncomfortable doesn't encourage you to sit down and talk to your neighbor. Our world is fundamentally not built around the concept of hospitality. Our world is built around the concept of individuality. And so the rules for even making friends and talking to strangers don't exist anymore in the way that they existed in the ancient world. If, for example, I invite a random person home for dinner, I don't think that sends the message, let's be friends. If I invite a woman home for dinner, that's not like a friendly conversation anymore. our rules are very different. I can talk to you kids in the context of this building. If I walked up to you at recess and started talking to you, the police are getting called. The rules are just very different. So while God's plan for evangelism has always involved some form of human relationship, our context isn't built for human relationship anymore. We cannot straightforwardly apply the lesson from our text to the modern world because the modern culture is just the opposite of the ancient culture. By all means, if there are opportunities to talk to people, to have them over for coffee or for dinner, that's perfectly great. That's how evangelism has worked for the last 2,000 years. The rest of the time, though, I suspect we will have to get creative in ways which we have not had to do for a couple of decades. Specifically, while we may no longer have the same rules as the ancient culture of hospitality, we still need to create time and context in order to talk about Jesus. Within the ancient world, for example, food and lodging solve a basic need so that there is time and context to have conversations about Jesus and what the divinity of Jesus may imply about the rest of life. If you are hungry and homeless, if you're traveling and you don't know where you're going to spend the night, I can almost guarantee that you do not have the mental capacity to consider whether or not you're going to become a Christian. There are more pressing issues to attend to, like, am I going to die today? I need to eat, I need to sleep. Those take precedence. By offering food and lodging, ancient Christians reduced one of the obstacles to belief. You give people the time to consider. Now, I know that our social networks do not experience the same levels of poverty as the ancient world on a regular basis. We live in a very suburban neighborhood, and so homelessness isn't as big of a problem here as it is elsewhere in Toronto. The same general principle applies, though. If we want people to believe in Jesus, then they need to have enough time and energy to think about becoming a Christian. It is difficult to see how people would start following Jesus if they have no time to reflect upon what the implications of divinity may be. And it is difficult to see how someone would have the time to ask about what those implications are if they already have no time for personal reflection. For example, my siblings are fairly new parents, and so I know how much work goes into just running a household for those first couple of years. Between the diapers and the dinners and fixing up all the scrapes and bruises, there's not a lot of time for relationships or for personal connections or for even thinking about life. There's just always one more diaper to change, one more meal to make, one more thing to do. In situations like that one, babysitting would be a very helpful thing to do, not only because it takes care of a real physical need, but because it also creates the possibility for time and context in which to think about Jesus. And I know for a fact that a lot of new parents just want to have an adult conversation because so much of life revolves around the new baby. Of course, not everyone is a new parent, but the need to have time to reflect is a universal one. In many ways, I think this is what modern hospitality in our church context should be for. We need to create time so that people can think about their life and to think about Jesus. Of course, just giving someone time is no guarantee that they'll actually think about Jesus. It's no guarantee that they'll have a sudden religious conversion. It's no guarantee that they'll start coming to church. Unless you expect someone to spend their free time going to seminary, we also still need to just talk to people about Jesus. And when we talk to them, of course there are plenty of reasons that people will choose not to believe. People typically quite like their own sins. Human selfishness is our default. But there are material conditions under which belief is more likely than others. People are more likely to become Christian if they have an example to follow, and more likely still to become a Christian if they have a chance to share their spiritual life with someone. And the fewer obstacles that stand in someone's way, the more likely it is that people will have time to self-reflect, to think about the nature of their lives, and to think about whether or not following Jesus is worth it. And of course, it helps if people have a place to belong before they can believe. I know that this is a big ask. Creating time for other people will likely mean that we sacrifice our own time. And we already have such limited time. We're not a large congregation, but we are a busy one. As always, we should never burn ourselves out to create time for other people to reflect. Our spiritual life, individually and collectively, matters a lot. You can only share the life of God if your relationship with Jesus is already healthy. And so our own spiritual health is an extremely high priority for us. We cannot burn out simply to evangelize. It is counterproductive in so many ways. At the same time, it is hard for me to imagine what revitalization would mean if we don't find the capacity to form new and enduring relationships with our neighbors. Just from a purely technical standpoint, if we think through the process by which people come to believe, they need time to think, time which basically no one in the modern world has anymore. People are so busy with their programs, with their school, with their homework, with the grind, that taking 15 minutes a day already seems daunting. I can't tell you about the number of 15-minute workout programs that I've seen and the numbers behind them. So many of these like get fit quick things exist, and they never work because people don't even have 15 minutes in their day. We need time, and it is hard to get it. Nevertheless, this is the process by which God has ordained for us to evangelize. And it is not a short-term thing that we are being asked to do. You don't need to sit down tomorrow and have a 3-hour conversation with your best friend. We don't need to intensely and overwhelmingly force someone into theological reflection. As far as I can tell, deep reflection about one's own life is a very rare phenomenon anyway. Most people are too busy to do it. But we as Christians are not bound by the same conventions of time as everyone else. We live in eternity. We live with a God for whom time is not a problem. And so it is as we journey with people, as they learn to reflect, as we learn to make time for people, and as they learn to make time for us, that God will meet us, and together we will make our way home. Amen.